You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
We're going to be in Luke chapter 12 tonight, and I have titled the message, Which Kingdom Are You Living For? Your own earthly temporary kingdom or God's eternal kingdom? And I'm hoping as we look at this passage together that it would cause each of us to just take a really honest look at that question, which kingdom are you living for? And I know, you know, for guys who are out on a Tuesday night at men's ministry, we'd all like to say, like, yeah, of course, I'm living for God's kingdom. But man, if you've been sitting in this passage this last week, I think you know it hits pretty close to home. And I can tell you that speaking personally, there's been some real conviction, and it has revealed some areas in my own life that really need some transformation. And so let's jump into it together, if you guys are with me. We're going to be Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. And as we get to this passage, you know, if you remember from, you know, our last week's lesson, I guess that was 2 weeks ago, Jesus is teaching to this huge crowd. It's an innumerable multitude, it says, and it says they're just trampling one another. And Jesus is teaching. He's been teaching about the values of the kingdom. He's just finished rebuking the religious leaders for their hypocrisy, teaching about the fear of God. And right in the middle of this teaching, almost out of context, we get this transition in verse 13. And so if you're there with me, it says, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" And so here you've got this guy, you know, in just this massive crowd, somehow he gets himself close enough to Jesus to have an actual conversation with him. I mean, he's literally face-to-face with the creator of the universe, and this is what he wants to talk to Jesus about. "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And he's just pretty much dismissing everything Jesus has just been teaching about the values of the kingdom, and now he's just instructing Jesus. It's not a question he's asked. He's instructing Jesus what to do. And it seems like with a pretty selfish and shallow motivation. He's perhaps asking for justice, that, you know, perhaps justice is being withheld in terms of inheritance, but he's approaching it with a very shallow motivation. And kind of a bummer, I think, if you're him, to have, you know, this interaction with Jesus, you know, like memorialized in the Word of God forever, but at least he's not named. You know, but honestly, before we judge too harshly, it is just so easy for us to do the very same thing. You know, our prayers to God, the living God, can just completely dismiss what Jesus values. And instead, we wind up instructing Jesus concerning the things that we value. We've got our list of things that we want him to, to remove from our lives. Anything that's painful or difficult or hard, that those things would be removed from our lives and from the lives of those we care about. And we're asking him to just help us to get what we want. And I think it can be pretty insightful sometimes to just listen to your own prayers. Like, what are you praying about? Things that matter to you or things that really matter to Jesus? I think our own prayers might just provide a window into what kingdom we're really living for. Verse 14 says, "He said to them, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?'" And, you know, Jesus is the judge, and he is coming the second time to judge and to bring fire. But that's not why he's here the first time. And here, Jesus is much more concerned about things that matter. And so he doesn't engage in this guy's dispute with his brother, which he knows is fueled by the love of money. We know because of where he goes next with it. James chapter 4 says, "You do not have because you do not ask, but you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you might spend it on your pleasures." And that's exactly what this guy's doing. He's asking amiss. And again, it's just what we can so easily do, ask amiss. Verse 15, and he said to them, and now he turns his attention to this massive crowd. I think he's definitely still addressing this guy standing in front of him. But he turns to the crowd and says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And yeah, I think this is just an absolute jewel of wisdom. One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And, you know, this isn't coming from a God who is just like demanding that you sacrifice everything and live a miserable life. This is coming from the God who made us. And so he knows exactly how we tick. It's coming from the God who made life itself. And so he knows what gives it meaning and purpose and enjoyment. And he's telling you, man, I didn't design you to be fulfilled by material things. And man, haven't you found that to be true? Like, haven't you like gotten exactly what you wanted at times? You know, something that you were thinking like, man, this is going to be awesome. It's going to be life-changing. It's going to bring so much happiness into my life. And it always falls short, like every single time. And I've proven that over and over and over again to myself. And yeah, you wouldn't think we'd be so easily deceived by something that proves itself to be false every single time. And yet, you know, that's how powerful our sinful flesh is. And we have an enemy that we actually do want to believe that our life consists, it would be better with the abundance of things that we possess, or at least that we want to possess, despite, you know, really all of the pretty obvious factual evidence to the contrary. And, you know, I think it's important to acknowledge that because, you know, as we've heard Pastor Dave teach, like doing real spiritual battle is confronting error and deception with what's really true. And this is the truth. Like, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Verse 16 says, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And yeah, just stopping here for a second, you know, I don't think it's right for us to be thinking of rich as always meaning someone else. Like, if you have more than you need, you are rich by biblical standards. You're rich by today's world standards, not perhaps North County, San Diego, but you're rich by the world standards. I mean, it's in our nature to think rich is always someone else. It's always somebody who's a lot richer than we are. But man, I don't want you to fail to apply the meaning of what Jesus is teaching here to yourself. Verse 17, and so this rich man, it says, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And yeah, you've got this story, and I believe it really highlights at least one of the two kingdoms that we can be living for. Here we see this guy just living for his own earthly kingdom, where he sees himself as the king. And here are just some of the values of that kingdom I think we can see. First, he's self-reliant. Nowhere here in this story does he acknowledge God. You know, it says that his land yielded plentifully. Like who made that happen? But, you know, all he sees is his own effort, his own work, his own know-how. Like, I think he thinks he's a self-made man. And he somehow just completely misses God's miraculous provision. And then when he has to come up with a plan for what to do with all of his abundance, yeah, he doesn't ask God. He doesn't seek God's will. He asks himself what to do. He's a problem solver. Some of us can relate to that. And second, he's self-centered, just totally self-focused. He is the king of his own kingdom. You probably noticed as you're doing your homework, there's a whole lot of I's and my's in this story. I think in just three short verses, I counted six I's and five my's. No consideration of God or of anyone else. No thought of generosity for the needs of others. No thought of using his resources to build God's kingdom. It's all about him. And we also see this guy finds his security in material things. Like, he has been working towards financial security, and now he's achieved it. He says, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Like, you're set. Like, your worries are over. Nothing can touch you now. On your screens, Proverbs 18:11, I like this verse. It says, the rich think of their wealth. And again, rich is us. We can think of our wealth as a strong defense. They imagine it to be a high wall of safety. And like, imaginary safety is worse than no safety. Isaiah 31:1, also up on your screen, says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. And yeah, maybe it's not horses and chariots that we trust in anymore, but man, I think we can all relate to what it looks like to put our trust in things that we can see and touch and that seem so strong and seem so significant, right? And under this illusion of security, this guy reveals his real priority, which is just serving himself, going after his own pleasure. Now that I'm set, now I can do what I really want to do. And what I want to do is to take my ease and eat, drink, and be merry. I find it interesting, the Apostle Paul uses these exact same words, like eat, drink, and be merry, in 1 Corinthians 15, when he's discussing the implications of denying the resurrection of Jesus. Like, he presents this hypothetical argument of, well, what would it be like if Jesus hadn't resurrected and we don't resurrect? And he says, if the dead do not rise, yeah, then let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But as you know, man, the Apostle Paul, he didn't live that way. I mean, he just poured out his life serving his Savior because he knew one thing for certain, the dead do rise. And that just reveals another attribute we see here about this worldly kingdom, which is this rich man just has a short-term, temporary perspective that doesn't extend past just this very brief life. And, even if you believe in life after death, this perspective is all about getting, like, all the enjoyment, all the pleasure out of life that you can, because this here, what we can see and touch and experience seems like it's all that really matters. Even if there is an eternity, man, it just seems too far off to really matter that much or serve as a motive for daily living. And that's how this story ends. God says, you fool. This night, your soul will be required of you. I mean, he had just achieved his vision of a successful life. He'd just gotten everything that he'd been working so hard for. And at the very height of his success, on the very night that he's celebrating all that he's accomplished, how amazing he is, and what his life is now going to look like, yeah, that's when God comes to him and says, yeah, you fool. You missed everything that matters. Your life is over. Your kingdom has come to an end in just a moment. And you're left with literally nothing except for the expectation of judgment. And this man is woefully unprepared for that. And Jesus finishes this story with, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, what is rich toward God? Yeah, it's living for God. It's living for God's kingdom. And let's just consider some of the values of a man who is living for God's kingdom. First, he's not self-reliant. The man living for God's kingdom seeks God's will, and he trusts completely in God. He looks to God for everything, for help, for wisdom and direction, for protection, for provision. He sees God clearly as his provider. And, we could fill, these screens with verses and stories in the Bible for days about this, because this trust in the Lord, our trust in the Lord is so important to him. But just a couple of familiar ones that you guys know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's what a godly man does. And then one of my favorites, Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he should be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. And like, man, what a picture. Who doesn't want to be a tree like that? You know, a tree that's like rooted and bearing good fruit in every season, including difficult seasons. And yeah, it tells us how we can be a tree like that, like putting our trust completely in God. And then when God does provide and his land yields plentifully, this man, he gives glory to God. He's thankful. He doesn't take credit. He doesn't think about how amazing he is. Instead, he praises God for how amazing God is. I love that just simple verse, you know, like, what do you have that you did not receive? I mean, the answer is nothing. Yeah, nothing. But why do you boast? If you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Yeah, this guy does not make that mistake. The man living for God's kingdom isn't self-centered, but instead he's God-centered. He's living for God, and as a result, he's other-centered. He doesn't see himself as the king of his own kingdom. Instead, he sees himself as a servant in God's kingdom, and that's a big difference. And as a result, as a servant, yeah, like using his resources to build God's kingdom, to compassionately meet the needs of other people, yeah, that's his priority, and it's a joy. He's just cheerfully generous. And he sees this as perhaps the very reason that God gave him more than he needed in the first place. He doesn't find his security in material things, but he finds real security and genuine peace in trusting God, because he knows God and he clings to his promises, like this one. And I'll just read Isaiah 41:10. It says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And if you really know God, man, there is no better security than that. Like nothing even comes close. And instead of his primary aim being to serve himself, satisfying himself just with pleasure, man, as a servant of God's, his priority is to be used by his master to build God's kingdom. And that's where we get our, you know, our men's ministry manifesto, which is what? What's number one? Yeah. Yeah, we fully embrace the call of God on our lives. Number two, we're builders of men. And number three, we reveal the lordship of Jesus in our actions. It's on the back of your study guide if you want a cheat sheet. But man, that is the priority and purpose of a servant of God's, not pleasure. Because, you know, this godly man, he's not just living for the moment. He's living for the very day that he's going to meet his master face to face and will enter into eternity with him, because he has an eternal perspective. He's looking for and hoping for the soon return of Jesus. And he recognizes, yeah, as permanent as this seems, he recognizes this earth, yeah, it's not our home. We're just pilgrims passing through here. And we're going to get a view of a servant like this, a servant whom his master finds so waiting and watching for him in just a few verses. But what a contrast, right? I mean, two kingdoms that you can be living for, but they're just not compatible with each other, because the values are the opposite of each other. And so, yeah, I mean, just take an honest look and really consider that. I mean, consider which of these values and attributes most characterizes your life and my life. Jesus started this story by saying, take heed and beware of covetousness. In other words, beware of the love of money. Beware of being discontent with what you have. Beware of comparing what you have with others, because you cannot love both God and money. And, you know, covetousness, it's a tough one. I mean, because it can be completely hidden from others. And I think often we ourselves don't really have any idea how much of a hold it actually has on us. It doesn't stand out as a shameful, embarrassing problem in our world. Instead, you know, really as a valued attribute. Like, you know, man, that guy's a go-getter. He is driven. he's really ambitious. And, you know, I found that it's personally incredibly rare, even in the church, even among brothers in Christ, to be called out for covetousness, unless it's, you know, just really obscene. But it's hard to hold each other accountable because it's hidden, and often even hidden from ourselves. But it's definitely not hidden from Jesus. And it happens as easily as, you know, maybe seeing, you know, couples your age. I mean, young guys, you know, you're seeing couples your age starting to buy houses. And man, that rental that God provided a couple years ago that you were so thankful for, yeah, it's just not enough anymore. Or maybe the job, you know, that, man, when you needed this job and God provided it, oh, you're so thankful. But now you've just recently found out what others in the company are making. That's more than you're making, and discontent begins to creep in. And yeah, without going into a long story, yeah, I can tell you it wasn't until I was 30 years old and I was going through the trial of my life at that time that the Lord finally exposed what kingdom I was really living for. And it was just my own, selfish ambition. And yeah, I hadn't recognized it. I mean, I didn't know it. I mean, I'd known Jesus for many years. And if you had asked me before that time if I was living for Christ, trusting in him, I would have honestly said, yeah, of course. But man, it took a trial big enough to get my attention, and honestly, just the grace of God to finally reveal to me what kingdom I was living for. And again, that's why I've titled the message this, so that we'd all just take a really, we can easily be deceived ourselves, and we ought to take a really hard look at what kingdom are we really living for. And here Jesus, you know, after being confronted with a man who seems to be living for his own kingdom, I mean, perhaps he's asking for something that's just, but man, I think Jesus sees to his heart. And as a result, yeah, Jesus turns to the crowd and he says, take heed and beware of covetousness. And he warns that crowd just as he warns us tonight, like don't squander your life living for the wrong kingdom. Don't waste your life. And yeah, after telling the story of the rich fool, where I think, you know, many of those in just this massive crowd are probably still trying to figure out what the guy in the story actually did wrong, then Jesus turns to his disciples, to just his followers. And he continues to teach them about the values and some of just the incredible benefits of being a part of his kingdom. Starting in verse 22 is just an amazing passage. It says, then he said to his disciples, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. He's just told a story about a guy who, yeah, was completely focused on meeting his material needs and desires. And yeah, if you understood it, man, you just see the, you know, just the utter futility of it. When the, you know, when the game is called, it's over, and man, his kingdom is over in an instant. And it's worse than futile. It's tragic. You know, I think of kind of like that game, that card game Uno. You guys know that Uno, or know that game, or am I dating myself? But it'd be like that card game Uno, and a guy playing the game thinking the purpose is to wind up with the most cards with the highest values. And at the end of the game, man, he's just sitting there holding all the wrong cards. Kind of like, sorry, you lose. Just like the rich fool, like he's holding all the wrong cards when the game is finally called. And we're not talking about a friendly card game. We're talking about eternity. And Jesus' instruction here is, yeah, don't worry about food and clothing. Don't worry about your material needs. And I think sometimes our first thought is, at least mine is, well, how could I not worry about it? Like, it would be irresponsible of me not to worry about these things. Like, you know, I have a rent check that's due at the end of this month. How could I not worry about it? I have responsibilities and bills to pay and other responsibilities to my family that I really have no choice but to carry that burden. And that's how we feel, but I think this is how Jesus responds to that thought in verse 24. He says, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Answer, infinitely more valuable. And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest?" And I think this is just a massive logical point. I mean, he asks the question, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? And the obvious answer is, yeah, nobody can. I mean, we can't add even a fraction of a millimeter to our height by worrying about it. And then he asks just the most logical follow-up question, which is, if you can't even do that, like, why are you worried about everything else? Like, if you're powerless to control outcomes, why are you so worried? Why are you working so hard to control outcomes? But I think our problem is we don't see ourselves as powerless to control outcomes. We actually think we can, with our own effort and ability, we can make things happen. And that, I think, just gets back to that prideful, self-willed self-reliance that we looked at. But if you believe him, yeah, I think Jesus says pretty clearly right here, like, you can't even do the least thing by worrying about it. And so it doesn't make any sense for you to worry. Like, it literally is doing you no good. Verse 27, he says, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more, and again, infinitely more, will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" And yeah, I think this is just an awesome truth. I mean, this is really why Jesus is telling us not to worry, not just because our worry accomplishes nothing, but he's saying, like, I will take care of you. And man, that's amazing. If you know God, that is an amazing promise. And he gives a couple of examples about birds and grass, but he could have chosen anything from nature. Like, who in their right mind can just deny the incomprehensible power and genius and artistic creativity of the creation of nature? And we know if we're trying to take care of anything, and we all are, you know, we know that if you're trying to take care of, like, your house or your yard or, you know, a couple of plants or, you know, a pet, the idea that God is taking care of all of creation all the time, yeah, I mean, we just can't even fathom that kind of power, that kind of capacity. I think it was a Sunday sermon not too long ago, Dave spent quite a bit of time trying to illustrate how big the number of, I think it was the number of living creatures on the planet. You guys remember that? And I didn't even recognize the name of the number, but it's just so big that we just have no way to even understand what it is. And so literally he spent like 10 minutes trying to illustrate how big this number is so that we could grasp the concept. And then he had this point, like, all of these living creatures share one thing in common. They wake up hungry every morning needing to be fed, and our Heavenly Father feeds them. Yeah, he doesn't lose track of any of them. And, you know, earlier in chapter 12, in verses 6 and 7, Jesus said, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." And again, he says sparrows, but he could have said any one of the, you know, just the gazillion living creatures on the planet, because he's taking care of all of them. He knows all of them, doesn't lose track of any one of them. And, you know, hairs on your head, I mean, like, if it was your full-time job, could you keep track of the ever-changing number of hairs on your head? I mean, did you say you could? There's a guy who can.
Zero.
Well, I mean, think about, like, how many hairs on heads are there in just this room, in just this city? And again, like, I think our minds just can't fathom the kind of capacity that could never lose track of that. But this is the God who has that capacity and that kind of power saying, yeah, of all my creation, you're the one that I've set my heart on. You're the most valuable to me. And if you think that I'm faithful to take care of everything else and you can see that I am, how much more will I take care of you? Yeah, it's an amazing promise. Verse 29, he says, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. Yeah, he's saying, you know, stop living for material things. Don't let material things become the driving motivation of your life. That's how the world lives. That's how those who don't know God live. But if you know God, if he's your Lord, yeah, don't live your life for material things. He also says here, nor have an anxious mind. And I think that provides some really good insight, some, you know, ability to discern, like, what kingdom you might be living for. Because at least in my life, you know, this worry, this anxiety is kind of like a flashing light on your dashboard, just like saying, like, wrong kingdom. Like, you're not trusting me, God's saying. And, you know, I have struggled with worry and anxiety. I mean, I have, like many of us, I mean, I've lain awake at night sometimes just, yeah, like trying to solve my own problems, trusting myself to come up with solutions. And if I'm being honest, yeah, a lot of the issues that cause those anxieties, they're not eternal things, but temporary things. Not necessarily unimportant things, but still temporary. And I have come to learn that, man, when I have that kind of anxiety, it's not a circumstance problem, it's a spiritual problem. Because the real issue is not whatever circumstance is causing that stress, because he can take care of whatever it is. But I know when I'm experiencing that stress and anxiety, I'm not trusting the Lord. I'm not walking with him. Because I know that when I do trust him, I know what kind of peace he provides, because I've experienced it. And yeah, I love how Jesus says here, he says, your Father knows that you need these things. He already knows. Even though sometimes we don't recognize that. It's like, yeah, but does he know that my mortgage payment is already a week late? He knows. Does he know what kind of medical diagnosis I got this last week? Yeah, he already knows. And he's established that you're powerless to do anything about it by worrying. You can't add one inch, one millimeter to your stature. You can't turn one hair white or black. And so turn your attention, turn all of your trust, not to the circumstance, not to the problem, but to the one who actually is in control. Verse 31 says, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. And yeah, I just feel like this is Jesus saying, like, you live for my kingdom, and I'll take care of yours. And that's an amazing promise. And again, the question tonight, I think, for us is, which kingdom are we seeking first? Which kingdom are we really living for? He doesn't say, seek first your own kingdom, and the kingdom of God will be then added to you. I think that's sometimes how we're prone to live, is just for our own temporary kingdoms and thinking that the kingdom of God will be added to us as a bonus. But that is not the promise, and it definitely doesn't work that way. The promise from Jesus is, if you seek him first, seek his kingdom first, yeah, he promises to take care of everything you need in this temporary life. Verse 32 says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I mean, yeah, that's just Jesus expressing God's tender heart towards us and his delight in giving us good things. Sell what you have and give alms. Like, be open-handed, not clinging to your money and your possessions, and be generous, you know, be cheerfully generous. Provide money, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Like, setting your focus and your motivation on the eternal, focusing on what actually really lasts. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And your treasure is like what you value, what you're passionate about, what really motivates you. And your heart is what matters to God. And he's telling us, our hearts are going to follow whatever we're really passionate about, wherever we're really putting our value. And I think this section of scripture we've just looked at, man, it's just one of the great passages about anxiety. And I think that, a lot of us struggle to some extent with anxiety. It's become almost epidemic in our world. And I think Jesus just gives us an incredibly straightforward remedy. He says, man, seek my kingdom first. Seek him first. In other words, like, make your life all about knowing him and serving him. Make his priorities your priorities. Make his word and obeying his commandments your delight. And he'll not only take care of whatever you're worried about, he'll not only take care of your circumstances, he'll also give you just this supernatural peace in any circumstance. And then Jesus, he's still teaching his disciples. He transitions to another parable in verse 35. It says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Let you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. And this is a completely different picture than we saw with the rich fool. It's a huge contrast, which I think really clearly kind of represents these two kingdoms that we can be living for. You know, on the one hand, like, you've got this self-made, successful guy, and he's just trying to figure out what to do with his abundance in a way that just maximizes his security and his pleasure. Or, you know, on the other hand, you've got Jesus talking about a servant who is just waiting for his master to come back. And his goal being that when his master does return, like, he is right there waiting for him at the door, like, ready to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, because he's been about his master's business. And, you know, when you think about these two pictures, again, it's like, man, which one best fits the life that you're living, that I'm living? And back to verse 37, he says, assuredly, I say to you that he, and in this story, is really Jesus. Like, Jesus will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. That's amazing. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch, like, any time throughout the long night and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And the big theme here is just of a servant who is waiting and watching and ready. And that is the hallmark of a man who is living for the kingdom of God. Because we will be meeting him face to face and at a moment that we do not expect. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, should be up on your screens. At the end of the Apostle Paul's life, he writes this. He says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And he's talking about great reward. And he says, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And I find it really interesting that Paul, at the end of his life, he doesn't say, and not to me only, but also to all who have led as many people to Christ as I have, or to all who have planted as many churches as I have, or had the kind of impact on the kingdom that I have, or suffered as much as I have. He doesn't say any of that. Instead, he says, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing, like to those who are waiting and watching and ready for their master. The rich fool completely missed this. And anyone living for this just temporary earthly kingdom is going to miss this. And the obvious question for us is, are we loving his appearing? Are we living as if we might be standing face to face with Jesus any moment, like when we least expect it? And I'm guessing, you know, as we've all been sitting in this, you know, this study, this section of scripture this week, that there's been some conviction. I mean, there certainly has been for me. And, you know, we've painted the rich fool as a guy who's just 100%, you know, completely living for his own kingdom. And yeah, he probably is, but he's also just a character in a story that Jesus told. But for many of us, you know, it's not 100%, but we're trying to blend these two kingdoms together. There's a desire to kind of build both kingdoms, but they don't mix because they're not compatible. The values and the attributes are the opposite of each other. And, you know, if you put that man's earthly kingdom slide back up, and just take a look at just some of the attributes and values of an earthly kingdom and consider, you know, if any of these resonate in your own life. You know, maybe it's being self-reliant, self-willed, trusting in your own ability to steer the ship and take care of your problems and provide for yourself. Maybe it's looking for financial security in, you know, in your bank account, in your retirement fund. Maybe it's just looking for security in the good job that you have. Perhaps it's just serving yourself, like too much focus on pleasure and recreation. Or a big one, I mean, I know for me, is just having a temporary, short-term perspective and not really accurately recognizing how short this life is, that it's just a vapor. And then we must give an account. And so, yeah, like if you find tonight that, yeah, there's some areas where I actually am living for my own kingdom, man, like, thank God for just his incredible grace. But, you know, acknowledge it to God just honestly and repent and consider, you know, some of the steps, some of the things that might need to change in your life in order to do a 180 and start really living for the kingdom of God. Confronting, you know, the lies and the deceptions that we are so prone to believe and confronting them with what's actually true. And yeah, I'll just close with the words of Joshua, which you all know. But as, you know, he's getting ready to die, he kind of lays out two paths for the children of Israel. Following after idolatry, which is exactly what covetousness is, or following the one true God. And, you know, Joshua says basically, you know, you got to make a choice. Like, choose this day whom you're going to serve. Choose which kingdom you're going to live for. And then he says, you know, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And, you know, living for God's kingdom is definitely not just like a one-time choice and then we never wrestle with it again. No, it's you know, it's something we choose daily and die to our flesh daily. But I think as Joshua recognized, man, there's a benefit to making milestone decisions, to kind of just this resolute setting of your will. And for some of us, yeah, maybe tonight is the night when you need to make a choice about what kingdom you're really living for. Amen? All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, we come to you and we're so thankful you're such a merciful and gracious God because... I know myself, I see how far short I'm falling of the mark. And so please help us, Lord, not to be convicted and not to make changes, Lord, not to turn fully back towards you. Lord, help us to obey your word. Help us to respond to the conviction of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Because we want to obey you, Lord. We want to follow you and live for your kingdom. And so I just pray you'd bless the rest of the night for these guys in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.